This is part three of our series called Value, in our bigger series called Living with Jesus. And the truth is, we all anchor our value to something. Every one of us is kind of attached who we are and what we value to something in our lives. And we measure kind of our value, our self-worth, based on that thing. For me, I told you guys, you know, it was what people think about me and the accolades I get. I think actually, as I look at myself more, it's about performance. It's about exceeding expectations on a stage. Hello, why do you think I became a pastor? It's about I did a musical several months ago, whatever. It was Man of La Mancha. I was the lead character in it, and I sang this song called The Impossible Dream. It's the big Broadway song from this show. And when I sang it, after I got done, there was a standing ovation. And it was incredible. It felt so amazing. I felt so alive. I felt so worthy, I guess you would say. It felt so good to me to have people give me that accolade and stand up because of my presentation. And for me, it's about performance. It's not just about meeting expectations, it's about exceeding expectations. And not just your expectations, I have to exceed my expectations to feel great about myself. Okay? That's pretty messed up, because you could see how that could fall and not work out for me. An illustration of this. The other night in youth group, I used this illustration of Man of La Mancha, and I showed them a video of my performance in the show. You know, that was so great. And they laughed. Who's the old guy up there? What's that? What is this song? Why do you sound so funny, Ron? Not all of them laughed at me. Some of them were respectful. But there was quite a few snickers and like, this is silly. And if I continue to anchor my value to this thing, this performance, then it's only a matter of time before I'm on this roller coaster, this nausea-inducing roller coaster, where today everybody likes me and validates that I have performed, or even today I feel like I did a good job with the sermon. I could come off the platform, Pastor Joe would attest to this too, you can come off the platform and feel like a complete failure, like I just wasted 30 minutes of people's time, and then someone will come up and say, that was exactly what I needed. And my feeling is not a really great measure, right? What we feel a lot of times is not an accurate measure, but we attach our things to these, we attach our self-worth to these things that rise and fall like a stock market. And we anchor our value to something. It's like a roller coaster. Our value comes from what we worship. Our value comes from what we worship. We said this week one, and we've continued on the theme. Our value comes from what we worship, and whatever anchor you use, you will measure your self-worth with. And then last week, Pastor Joe told us not only does our value come from what we worship, whatever we've anchored our self-worth to, but others' value comes from what we worship. So in other words, we filter, we look at other people, we measure other people's value based on the thing that we pursue ourselves. We do this. Here's an illustration. I had to go to a board training at a nonprofit that I'm on the board for in town. Great organization. They wanted to train the board. They wanted us to watch these DVDs on board training so we would understand what our roles and responsibilities were so we could do a great job. Sunday afternoon, we decided we were going to just knock it all out and like watch the whole thing. It was like 6 hours or something. It was crazy. So we get there, and there's this old guy like with this stark white background and just like PowerPoint, okay, and just like bullet point after bullet point after bullet point after bullet point of text, and he's just like reading through the slides on this DVD, and I just wanted to die. I wanted to kill some. I couldn't stop cutting up. I'm like making fun of the guy. I'm like, what is this? We paid for these DVDs, you know? Like, I'm like, it was so bad, this presentation. But see, I get my self-value from how well I can perform and present sometimes. And so how am I judging him? Am I judging him based on his 30-something years leading nonprofit organizations and being a mentor and growing vibrant, healthy, successful organizations, and even the thought and the wisdom that he was able to put into this presentation? No, I wasn't judging that. I was just judging his slide deck. Like, I'm judging how he speaks and how he presents the slides. It's messed up. It's messed up. We all do this. Every one of us, we judge other people based on the thing that we have attached ourselves to and that we get our own worth from. And it's not fair. I only saw his performance on this DVD, and the truth is we devalue each other. We devalue each other. We take away value from other people because we measure each other by our own value, by our own thing that we worship. We may even overvalue other people, right? And look up to people who have no business being looked up to because they don't have the character, they're not godly, maybe they're bad leaders, but because they drive the right car, or because they look right, or because they have a big audience on Twitter or Facebook, or because they always seem to be dating somebody and somebody likes them and cares about them, or for whatever reason, we will look up to people who seem to be receiving the accolades from the thing that we want. And we'll overvalue them. So we undervalue some people, we overvalue others, and the whole system is a mess. It's a huge flaw. The whole system is flawed. And God knows how deeply we would wound each other because of the things we choose to worship. He knew that. He knew that. He knew how deeply we would wound each other because of the things we choose to worship. Pastor Joe gave a great illustration of that last week. I gave an illustration on my blog this week of when I was helping canvas a neighborhood with some teens, and I had my blue Ford Focus, the midnight blue Ford Focus, and I was parked on the side of the road waiting for teens to come back to my car, and this lady drives up in this Cadillac Escalade, like decked out, rolls down the window, starts screaming profanity at me, telling me to get my piece of blankety blank blank you know what out of the road. And I'm thinking, do you know who I am? I spent 35 years in the transportation. No, that's... Here I am trying to do a service for you in the community, and you're just... All you see is my car. We do. It was very clear what she was worshiping, and it hurt. It hurt. And we hurt each other, and God knows how we hurt and wound each other deeply because of the things we choose to pursue and worship. And that's not okay. And Pastor Joe made a great point last week that we have to stop this. We are offensive to God and to other people because he is our creator. And we're created in his image. And if we do this, we devalue his art, the people around us. It's like spitting in his face. That's just not okay. And it has to stop. But you know what? Stopping isn't enough. Stopping isn't enough. And I had my own personal crisis a couple weeks ago because we're ahead. We're kind of ahead in the series, thankfully. But like a couple weeks ago, I know I'm preaching message number 3. What do we do about it? And I had this personal crisis that how do I shift my anchor, God? Because I'm stuck on this thing. I can't seem to get away from seeking, you know, exceeding expectations and performance. I always go to this one thing, this one well. How do I unravel and actually put it on something else? How do I do that? Like, is there a special prayer? Is there a trick? Is there, like, vitamins I can buy? Like, what do I gotta do, you know? Does Dr. Oz have an episode on this? What do I do, you know? Is it in the Bible? Is there a special verse? Where is it? And then God kind of, like, knocked me on the head and said, remember that point from the first message where you say we get our value from what we worship? Think about that for a second, Ron. Think about that for a second. And the truth is that God said to me, that the only way to change what I anchor is to change what I worship. The only way to change what I'm anchored to and where I'm getting my value from is to value something else and to change what I worship. And I'm thinking, maybe you haven't noticed, but I'm the worship leader at church. I got to check in the box for worship, all right? No, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's way more than that. And I know me, I know unless I get a new anchor, I'm just gonna go back to the old one. I can stop devaluing people for like 3 days tops, okay? And then I'm gonna go right back, and you're probably the same way. Like you tried, you've probably been trying I hope you've been trying the last few weeks and failing and realizing, or maybe you succeeded, but you're realizing there's gotta be more to this. There's gotta be something else. And I know you're the same way. If you don't find another anchor, something else to attach your worth to, you're gonna just go back to the old you. So how do we do this? How do we do this? Our value comes from what we worship, and to change what I value, I have to change what I worship. So what is worship? We're going to look at that in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, this is our main text for today. Genesis chapter 22 is the first mention of worship in the Bible. So we think it has a kind of a substantial place because it's the first time God talks about it. So, you know, if you look at law, it's kind of the law of setting precedence. This is when God has first spoken of it. And this is the story. In Genesis chapter 22, there's a guy named Abraham. And Abraham had made a special pinky swear promise to God. And the Bible calls it a covenant. A covenant. And God had said, Abraham, if you will leave your home, leave your family, leave your people, and come and go where I tell you to, I will bless you and make you a great nation. Like, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will bless you. And God was going to build the entire nation of Israel, all the Jews, from Abraham, from this one man, and establish this entire culture and this people group from Abraham. It's pretty cool. It's a pretty big pinky swear. So Abraham does this. He follows God. He goes where he's supposed to. But things don't seem to be going well for Abraham because Abraham is old. And Abraham's wife is old. They're like 90. Sarah, his wife, is 90. And Abraham tries to take a shortcut and does some other things and has a kid with another woman, thinking maybe God's, you know, slow or something. That's bad news. But finally, Sarah gets pregnant. I'm going to tie my shoe before I fall on my face. Sarah gets pregnant and has a kid. This kid's name is Isaac. Abraham's pride and joy. They kick the other woman and the other kid out, right? Hey, if you want to read about biblical families and you think your family's dysfunctional, read about some biblical families. Well, that gives us hope, though, because God can use anybody and God can come into your situation and your dysfunctional family and your mess, and he can fix it and he can make it great and he could give you grace. So Abraham has this kid, he has Isaac, and they go on, and he has this promise, this covenant with God, and then one day God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, the one son that I'm going to build this whole people with, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to sacrifice him to me on an altar on this mountain. So Abraham says, okay, God, I'll do that. So they load up the animals, they go to this mountain. He's got servants, he's a rich man. He's there with his son, and he says, and we're going to pick up here in the passage, in verse 5, Genesis 22:5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice that. He says the word worship. He says another word, too. Try not to look at that one. It means donkey. He says the word worship. He says, you guys stay here by the animals. Me and my son are going to go up on the mountain and worship. He knows full well he's going to go kill his son. Right? He calls it worship. He calls it worship. He goes on. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them up together. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Can you imagine how much of a loser Abraham felt like? As a dad, this is Mother's Day. Parenting is full of all kind of shame. All right, I know about that. There is all kind of shame in parenting. Danger Will Robinson, like... It's just packed full of all kinds of I shoulda, coulda, woulda, I wish I would have now. But as bad a parent as you might be or have been or stories you could tell, I bet you've never strapped your child to an altar with fire in one hand and a knife in the other. Okay? You may have wanted to, but you probably didn't. Can you imagine how much this felt like losing to Abraham? How much he felt like losing everything he has to give his only son, Isaac. Losing himself, losing as a dad, losing as a leader, and losing his legacy. Everything that he's attached his worth to, his legacy, this promise from God, this pinky swear that I'm going to make you a huge nation, seems like it's all just kind of going down the drain. They climb to the top of the mountain. Abraham puts Isaac on the altar with the wood, the fire in one hand, and then he pulls out his knife in the other, and he raises it up. And he starts to plummet the knife down, and the angel of the Lord stops and says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here am I. Here am I. Here I am. Let's read this next part, verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withhold thy son, thy only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, listen to this next part. This is the key. This is the magic sauce to moving your anchor in this next portion of Scripture. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which shall possess the gate of the enemies. And listen to this verse. And thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Why is Abraham winning now? Because he obeyed God's voice. He obeyed. He obeyed. In fact, the only way to shift your anchor to God from whatever you've got stuck on is obedience. The only way to move your anchor is obedience. And you know, that's kind of like I wish there was a vitamin. Right? The only way to shift your anchor is obedience. We love to do grand gestures for God. Like, we want to show up and do a show or a program or give like food to the church or help somebody out. We want to do these grand gestures for God, but what God wants is obedience. He wants obedience. And this is really no shocker. It shouldn't be a shocker to us, but we don't think about it like this. But everything we pursue demands obedience. Everything we pursue demands obedience. Think about it. Performance. If you want to be the top performer, what do you got to do? You got to practice. You got to practice harder. You have to read more. You have to sacrifice more time. If relationships is your thing, then you engage perhaps in sexual acts that you didn't want to so that you could stay in the relationship and hold on to this person. And you sacrifice, you obey their desires so that you can stick around, so that you can have this relationship, because you feel like if you lose it, you'll lose your worth. So then you compromise. You obey them rather than what you know in your heart is true, what the Bible says, because you don't want to lose the relationship. What about finances? Finances, you cut corners, you re-gift, you cheat waitresses on tips and withhold 10% of your income to the church because you want to build financial security or a nest egg or something like that. We do this with finances. You sacrifice at the altar of the credit score. I don't want this credit card, but I'll use it because I'll get points and I'll get a big credit score so I can borrow more money. Like, we do this. We make all these kind of sacrifices where we're jumping through hoops financially so that we could get what we want. What about image? You spend way too long in the bathroom, right? Sacrificing to get every hair right. I know, I do. Nope. You work out for hours on end, right? You work out for hours on end to get this into a perfectly shaped, not so round, right? You neglect others, maybe relationships or responsibilities, and spend money you don't have so you can look good, right? We sacrifice, we obey whatever that thing says. In fact, these are the songs of our worship to the little gods we serve. They are. They're the songs of our worship to the little gods we serve as we obey whatever they tell us to do that we have to do to get what we want so we can feel valuable. We do this. We do it for everything else in the world. Why would it shock us that we're supposed to obey God? We gladly obey them. When I was a kid, about probably 11 years old, I had a prized possession, and it was my mountain bike. My mountain bike was my most prized possession. We lived on a dirt road, and there was all kinds of places to ride my bike, and I would ride this bike like crazy, and I loved doing tricks. I love doing tricks. I had some amazing tricks, like no hands. Riding on the bar in the middle. You guys know that one? You guys do that? Like standing on the seat? That's like hardcore right there. Okay, that's Evel Knievel stuff. But by far, my favorite trick was jumping the bike, right? So I'd find like a little ditch or something or a stick or anything I could, and I would hit that thing and I would get like mere inches of air and feel amazing. I'd be like, wow, yeah, that's awesome. But it wasn't long before I started plotting how I could get big air. Okay, big air, we gotta get big air. So I found a cinder block and a scrap of plywood. This is the beginning of a wonderful thing. Right? And I put the plywood on the cinder block, and then I ride really fast, and I hit the plywood, and the plywood broke in half and dumped me over on my face on the ground, sprawled out. Now, a more intelligent child, a more intelligent young man would have taken this as a message that this was a bad idea. But I was not a more intelligent young man. By any means, I'm thinking, here's a problem to solve. So I prop another cinder block under the middle of the board and then put two at the end, and we're off. And I hit the jump, and I hit the jump. It was amazing. I'm flying through the air. I'm like, woo, yeah, I feel so amazing. But it wasn't long before that big air wasn't quite big enough. And so every day I would add like a little more stuff. I'd like jam like rocks or sticks or like more cinder blocks. Till finally by the end of the week, I got a ramp like about this high, which is serious. Okay, when you're 11, that's serious. This thing is massive. It's in my front yard, and I'm like, this is the day. This is the day I change the world. This is the day I make history. This is what I was put on the planet to do, right? No pads, no helmet. And here we go. And I take off on my bike and I ride as fast as I can. I hit the jump and I'm flying through the air. And I swear to you, I heard Bon Jovi and saw flames. Yeah! It was amazing. And I hit the ground and landed it. And I'm like, yeah! And then I pedaled a little bit and heard this horrible clicking sound, and the bike threw me on my face again. And I think a handlebar went through my ribs. It felt like it. But I looked and I didn't have any massive blood. I think I only had like a circle of the edge. And I crawl over to my bike because I wasn't really worried about me. I was worried about my bike. I'm like, why did this happen? I landed the trick. I like did it perfect. I look at the back wheel and the gear shifter thingy had sheared off completely. It was broke. And I found out that day why BMX rock stars don't buy their bike at Kmart. It was gone. It was gone. Here I am holding this gear with grease all over it. And it's dawning on me, I'm never going to get to ride this bike again, because you can't just like buy parts for a cheap Kmart bike. And even if we could, we didn't have the money for that. This was something that my parents had saved and given to me special. And it was God. And I would have given everything, anything, to go back 30 seconds and not take that jump. I would have given anything to go back and get my bike so I could go back to riding and just be happy with wheelies and riding over the mountains. And it was gone. It was gone. It was gone. And God knew this. God knew that He is the only sure thing. And God knows that every one of us, that desire, that thing we anchor to, is never going to be enough. We're always going to need more and more, and a bigger jump and a bigger jump and a bigger thing and another relationship and another job and more money. And it's always going to be more that we need. It's never going to be enough. And the only thing that can satisfy this insatiable, unquenchable, infinite desire inside of us is an infinite God, who is never gonna just be this size. He's forever and ever. An infinite God is the only thing that can satisfy your infinite desire. So when God tells us to be obedient to Him, to anchor ourselves around Him through obedience, He's not saying it because he's petty. God's not a petty God. He's saying it because he knows anything else you anchor to, not going to satisfy. It's not going to last, and you're going to regret it. You're going to be full of all kinds of brokenness and regret because you anchored to something else. The only way to shift your anchor is obedience. In fact, if you don't remember anything else today as I wrap it up, remember this. Obedience is an investment. Obedience is an investment. When you come to a fork in the road and you think, am I going to chase and pursue this thing that I think will give me value? Will make me feel loved, make me feel accepted? Or am I going to do what God tells me to do? Because that thing that God's telling me to do doesn't make me, I don't feel like that's going to do it for me. You need to remember this. Just like the stock market, our self-worth rises and falls. You can invest in either direction. This one's always going to fail you. This one, following God, being obedient to God, is always going to be a return on investment. Always. Abraham knew that. That's why he said, okay, I'll sacrifice my son. I will be obedient because there will be a return on investment from God, because God's worth it, and there was. There will always be a return. You will always get true value from God if you worship him, if you obey him. Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's this principle in the universe of planting and reaping, of investing and getting returns. And too many of us are so caught up in seeking that thing, the only thing that gives me value. I can't let go of that. And we're missing out on investment opportunities with God by obeying him. I'm very willing to sacrifice all the things that will make me feel good so that I can look like I'm following God. But there's that thing in my heart and there's that thing in your heart that God's saying, you need to obey here. And you're like, It's hard. It's hard. It's an investment opportunity. Your anchor is stuck on things that can never truly fulfill you because you won't obey God. That's the truth. If your anchor's stuck and you can't seem to figure out how to stop devaluing other people, how to stop chasing after these things that keep smacking you in the face and dumping you, it's because there's some area, maybe more than one area, where you're just not obeying. You're not obeying. So my question to you this morning is, where am I not obeying? Where am I not obeying? And my question to you is, where are you not obeying? Where are you not obeying? What's that thing that God is pointing at you right now? Let's all stand up together. If we could, bow our heads and close our eyes to give ourselves and other people around us privacy. Privacy to do business with God. What's that thing? What's the thing God's pointing to you, saying you need to obey here? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's compromises you've made with your sexual relationship with other people. Maybe it's compromises you're making in a relationship with a friend. Non-romantic. Maybe it's in the area of relationships. Maybe it's money. Maybe when I talked about tithing and giving 10%, you're like, ah. Maybe it's other things, cutting corners. We can't serve two masters. Maybe it's pride. And you just have anger and you can't forgive. And you can't let go. You cannot let them off the hook because of what they did. Even though God says, you got to forgive. You got to forgive. So you won't obey. God is speaking to you this morning. I know he is. Obedience to God is always an investment. So whatever that thing is in your heart this morning, I want you to come down here. I want you to pray. I want you to say, God, I want to obey. I want to put this in your hands. And I'm going to do it this week. Right now, just step out of your seat. As Brian's playing guitar, just come on down and pray. Come on. Don't wait. Right now. It's awesome. Anyone else? Just come on down. Just come kneel, pray. Say, God, I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient. There's still time. If you wanna come down, there's still time. Slip out of your seat. Anyone else? Lots of people coming to pray today. This is a great day to start a new season of obedience in your life. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you that you speak to us. You tell each and every one of us where we need to be obedient, what we need to do. And God, I pray that we would stop being scared of that, and that we would embrace that as an investment, an opportunity to follow you, to reroute our whole value system and get our worth from you, who are infinitely worthy to worship you, to hunger and pursue you. God, I pray that you would hear our prayers this morning as we reveal those things in our hearts and we acknowledge it. Give us strength this week to start correcting it. In Jesus' name, amen.